Now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12 and verse 8? Romans chapter 12 and verse 8. Is anybody else out there? Okay. All right. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments of privacy and freedom, preparation for the study of the Word of God this evening. A few moments to lay aside the cares, the concerns, and difficulties of your day. And now set that aside and begin thinking about the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful once again to have the opportunity of coming together, and as we assemble together, having a better understanding and appreciation for the living union dynamic that exists when we as members one body of another assemble together as a body of Christ. We thank you for this opportunity to be educated as sons and daughters, to be further trained as we begin to actually put our sonship life into practice for the first time as we begin to labor with you. And even though we have been doing a lot of things, that we make the adjustment in our inner man to be able to bring those things now in line with the godly labor that we are being instructed in here as we receive your wisdom, Father. We thank you for that wisdom and for the way in which you teach us and the preparation that it is providing for us to be trained and equipped as sons and daughters who have roles to play in the creature as we prepare for that time. We thank you once again for Jesus Christ and for the redemption that he purchased for all of us here tonight, and that we now are just reveling in and being able to bring to functional life and fruition within us. We just thank you for all that is based upon that cross work that we benefit from, and those benefits are felt by us even this evening. We thank you for this place that we can assemble in and for the opportunity to advance your word tonight. And advance in it. We just pray for your wisdom in the matters that we deal with, and that we will have the effectual working of these things and respond positively and properly to them. And we just pray that they work out, therefore, to your honor and glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's once again kind of warm our thinking up, not just by going through this entire section, but the three verses that we are now dealing with that are pertaining to our godly labor as we receive the instruction of wisdom and start to come to the end of the very first component of it, which is to get godly love, godly selfless love brought into existence, to be able to have, therefore, the kind of body attributes that we should have, and then come down to the point in verses 6, 7, and 8 where the laboring with our Father begins to actually launch itself for the first time when we take the selfless love and the body attributes and desire to put them into practice. Paul says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. After that part in verse 8, with those first four gifts being listed there, the last three is what we're really focusing our attention upon, because those are the ones that'll deal with you by and large in the local assembly. And therefore he goes on to say, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And as I said, the gifts that are listed here, we don't need to go back over any of that. We understand the more excellent way having come in. That's what we're going to now operate upon. The gifts, therefore, are viewed upon by us as having offices, just as verses 4 and 5 has got, for the first time, this body analogy going, And it's not just an analogy, it's not just a theory, but it is a reality of what we are as members one of another and one body in Christ. And when we assemble, that's what we are. We are one body in Christ. We are an assembly of the various body parts or body members, and all those members have differing offices. Not every member has the same office. So we view these as having those offices now that the gifting aspect or the gifting system has been done away with and replaced by the more excellent way: prophecy, ministry, teaching, and exhortation. And then the second category being giving, ruling, and mercy. Prophecy, ministry, and exhortation, meeting the edificational needs of the local assembly. Those have undergone some adjustments because there's several of those that are no longer needful once the complete written word of God has come in. And these gifts now are actually going to be held in offices, in primarily two offices in every local assembly, and that is the bishop or the pastor of the local assembly and the deacon or deacons of the local assembly. They will deal with the edificational needs of that assembly. But then you have these practical needs of giving, ruling, and showing mercy, and that's what we're going to be concerned with and where your concern is going to lie if you're not functioning in the office of the bishop, which you're not tonight, or the office of a deacon, which some of you are, but you may also function in these others, but the majority of you will function in dealing with the practical needs of the local assembly. So we've been looking at these practical needs, and we have come to appreciate quite a bit about them and the design of them. They're very, very simple words here: give with simplicity, ruling with diligence, showing mercy with cheerfulness. And so we've really come to appreciate with bringing a lot of things to the table, or bringing, I use that expression a lot, but there's all the background work that we've done and understanding the more excellent way, understanding the grand design of the godliness of labor, the labor aspect of godly edifying, the three tiers to it, or levels you might call them, or floors to them, or whatever, but the three aspects of that grand design, all of that is brought with you. But the thing that is going to govern every thought you have and going to rule over every way you think about the words and every way you think about the application and the context of it and everything really is set for you there in verse 4 and verse 5. When Paul says, "For we, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." That has to be brought to bear on all of this, and it will be. And it may not seem right now like there's any way it can be, especially when you think about ruling. How does your physical body factor into that? How does your physical body factor into showing mercy? The easiest of these, of course, is the first one, which is the issue of giving. And we came to the end of our lesson last time, and we came to the point where we kind of can move on a little bit from there. And therefore, the first office that you and I have come to appreciate is available to us is the ability to labor as a son, as a daughter, with your father in his business, the local assembly, in the office of giving. And there's a whole bunch of ways that we came to understand and appreciate giving can be done other than the obvious of giving money, giving finances. You can give your time, your talent, your possessions, your experience, your expertise, a lot of things that can be given to the local assembly. And as I said, you've got to continue to keep in mind and recognize that according to God's grand design, and we're not going to bounce around to all these charts tonight, you've got that in mind, of that grand design behind your godly labor of giving. The issue that goes to giving is that all stands behind that as perceiving an operation of your Heavenly Father is the aspect that giving is done to sustain the existence of the local assembly. No matter if it is finances or any other area of giving, the issue of holding an office or occupying or functioning in the office of giving is to sustain the existence of the body. which again, is it fits perfectly with a body analogy. Your body has to have sustenance. I don't care how meager it may be, or how little it may be, or how dietary it may be, but it still has to have sustenance. It's the nature of a living entity, of something that's alive. It utilizes resources. That's not a bad thing. God designed it that way. And so therefore, it's very natural to understand that giving has to be done to a body, and that should accompany, therefore, that thought, that mindset, that frame of mind and frame of reference, that should accompany all your giving. Each and every time you give to the local assembly, to this local assembly, that should be in mind. And you should be able to track with it. And that's what's going to begin to set us even farther off, if we need to be any different than every other assembly. Because the kind of giving that's done in most churches today hasn't got that in mind whatsoever. In fact, a great deal of the giving that's done in many assemblies today is not done with simplicity at all. It's done grudgingly. You can almost hear the wallets prying apart from their money when the plate is passed. It's almost like a begrudging thing, or a sighing, rolling of the eye. Well, I know I have to do this, so we kick in. And some places, the majority of churches today deal with money on the basis of tithing, which is wholly unbiblical, and really that kind of giving is ungodly today. To be under a tutor governor system of forcing yourself to give 10% of your finances, which is not biblical tithing anyway. Biblical tithing was just a third of biblical tithing. But so to kind of cover all the bases, they have tithes and offerings. So if you are of the tithing persuasion, you'll kick in at least 10%. If you're not, you're going to give your offering. And hopefully, you'll confuse the two and do a little bit of both. You'll give 10% and an offering of something above that. But that's the way they get you. It's the kind of same gotcha kind of thing, get you coming and going. They'll either get you under the law, Moses' law, or they'll get you under their law. Legalism, that kind of thing. And giving is a travesty in the mind of most Christianity today. It's usually pride, it's usually prodded out of somebody, browbeaten out of somebody, and a lot of things along those lines that you're aware of. But when you give, even if it's not money, you're going to give according to now a system, a particular methodology that your father actually has taught you, that millions of others are going to do pretty much the same thing you're doing. But they're not doing it the way their father taught them. They're doing it the way a man taught them. And that's the difference between a son. Sometimes it's almost like it's the only difference sometimes. But it's a huge difference. Not just that it's the only difference being a small thing, but it's a huge matter. It's an enormous matter to your father. It's an enormous matter to the angels. And I'm not sure I can explain this. I can't really, my thinking is thin on it. But if my understanding's correct, the angels can determine that. They have the ability to be able to determine what is of God, what isn't. They're doing something that, because they're taught that by their father. Versus all the others that are just doing some similar things, but they weren't taught that by the wisdom of the Father. They were taught that by the wisdom of men. And so I'm more interested in that than I am you understanding what giving is or doing it or any of those things. To me, the most critical aspect is that when you do give, when you begin to labor, that thought process is there. That's why I said when you put your hand on the door to walk in here, you're assembling as a dynamic living union entity. And with that living union entity, you're going to have to function like a body functions with members that are holding offices and functioning in those offices. And the first one that you and I and everybody else can function is the issue of giving. And you should be able to take your sonship labor of giving and do it. And as you do it, think your way through it. And it may be it may be that you have to almost kind of force yourself to think your way through it at first. After a little while, and it won't take long, but after a little while, that'll just become so second nature to you that it's always in your mind. It's the world in which you live. It's like I said, we're leaving home for good. And when we move into this new home, we're there for good. But at first, it's a little bit tough to you have to kind of concentrate upon thinking your way through it. And soon it becomes just second, it becomes your nature. Your father's nature becomes your nature. And so therefore, when you labor in the aspect of giving, you can think through how, first of all, it's an office that is made available to you through, we can jump once, it's an office, no longer a gift, but it's an office that is made available to me, to you, through the knowledge of the complete written Word of God. And the agent of the Godhead that was primarily involved in that was the Holy Spirit Himself. And so there, it is one of those various, diverse offices that the body has. And therefore, you can then think of it as that, move it from there into it, secondly, being an office that administers to the very body of the Lord. It administers to the Lord. It's one of those differences of administrations, because giving is not the same thing as ruling. Ruling is not the same thing as showing mercy. Mercy isn't the same thing as ruling or giving, and so forth and so on. And the body needs those things. Your physical body needs giving, ruling, and showing mercy. You may not understand it all right now, but you do understand how at least giving applies. And you should, and you're proper, if you're anticipating, ruling and showing mercy applies in much the same way. And they will. You'll see it very clearly. Even if it hadn't dawned on you yet how it could, but that's part of my job, to make that understandable. So it does minister to, administer to the body of Christ that is this local assembly. And then finally, you have in mind that it is to fulfill an overall diverse operation of God the Father that is served and accomplished by your giving, and later on by your ruling, and then later on after that by your showing mercy. And you intelligently know what that operation is. You're not just giving for giving's sake, but you're giving for the sake of this overall grand design that your Father has attached to the end of godly edifying, the issue of labor, that now allows you as a son to have some intelligent understanding of what you're doing when you do produce the godly labor along with your Father in the local assembly. And I don't mind going over and over and over and over that, because that has to be done by you. I can't be going over and over and over this with you every single Bible class, but you need to go over and over that when you give. I don't care if it's when you give money in the grace box back there, or give your time or your talent or your energy or any of those other things. Something is going on behind that. Your Father knows that. That's the way He views it. That's the way He expects you to view it. And just to avoid any confusion, I want to just attach one other little thing on here before we move on tonight. In the area of meeting practical needs of the local assembly by the office of giving, we've talked a lot about it. We're not going to go back over a lot of that, but giving, the kind of giving, I'm going to put this up here. I thought about it. I thought I did it, then I took it off, then I put it back on, and I thought, I don't know how this is going to go. But I'm going to try to just say something or put something up here that is going to distinguish it from showing mercy. And if you don't like this, just chunk it. That's fine. But what I'm trying to do by this is just simply draw a line between giving and showing mercy. And therefore, and this, like I said last time, I think it may aid you a little bit in knowing where your function in the office of giving takes place, and where therefore it's not showing mercy, and where the function and the office of showing mercy would take place that's not there for giving. So if we want to make it really simple, in the issue of giving and the overall objective of it to sustain the existence of the body or the local assembly, that giving is primarily of the physical material variety. And the only reason I'm putting that up there, I know that you can sit there and you can tell me about certain things that can be given that are neither material nor physical. I know that. That's why I took it off at one time. I thought, well, maybe I'm just going to make them more confused. But what I was trying to do was draw a distinction between the issue of giving and showing mercy. Because if you were to tell me about giving something to aid someone in a non-material sense, I'd probably say, yeah, but that's more of the showing mercy variety. And we'll talk about that. Maybe that'll become clear. Like I said, if you don't like that, then toss it. But it's okay. But I'm hoping that kind of keeps them from bumping it. Because it doesn't really... The thing of it is that you're functioning in an office. So I'm maybe trying to draw too line of a fine. Well, if that's clear... Is that okay with you? Okay. Then let's proceed on then. Let's begin dealing with the issue of what he further goes on to describe how you give, and that is to give with simplicity. Now, I want to say something about this because if you've been reading through this and you've been perceiving differences and various aspects of how your father presents information to you here in verses 6, 7, and 8, we've already seen with some real healthy respect of how that these three are grouped together and so forth. But before dealing with the word simplicity, I just want to point out the fact that when it comes to what I call, all of this is what I call additional information. God doesn't just come along and say that the practical needs of the assembly are giving, ruling, and showing mercy. But he says, he comes along and he says, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. That little as it is, simple as it is additional information that Paul gives in connection with these gifts and these offices. These last three that fall specifically under the practical needs, if you've perceived this, they're described differently. The additional information is different in the way it's stated than the first four gifts or offices that would fall under edificational needs. And what Paul's doing by that additional information that he gives in connection with the with each of the gifts and offices, and this goes to all seven, is to describe what I would call their functionality. But it's really more important to the additional information of giving, ruling, showing mercy to those words, simplicity, diligence, cheerfulness. Because that's what he's doing. He's describing their functionality. And the critical thing to keep in mind, and I started with this, and I want to drive it home, is that body analogy. To get the benefit and the effectual working of your giving being with simplicity, of your ruling being with diligence, of your showing mercy with cheerfulness, that all has to be governed by that body analogy. You have to let that, I oftentimes use that expression, hold sway over where your mind goes. And where your mind wants to take you when you think about ruling, think about showing mercy, and think about doing it with diligence, with cheerfulness, or with giving, in its case, with simplicity. But that body analogy that began up there in verse 4 is still holding sway in the context of verse 6, verse 7, and verse 8. In other words, with the godly, selfless love, that's why I like to keep that up there, verse 3, and along with that, the body attributes of conduct and behavior that was given to you, that came out, emerged in verses 4 and 5, as you think about these offices that are now available to you, for you to begin to labor in now with your Father, every thought you have about them should be governed by that body analogy, or what I've oftentimes talked about as body type thinking. And in connection with these last three that have to do with the practical needs of the local assembly, the only way that you're ever going to properly perceive what the administration, I'm going to go from that, you can easily perceive what the office is because they're told to you, giving, ruling, showing mercy. But in order to perceive how they administer to the Lord's body, how they minister to the Lord, and then beyond that, go to fulfill one of the operations of God in connection with it, the only way you'll ever be able to do that properly is to connect giving, ruling, showing mercy, and connect their descriptions of their functionality in simplicity, diligence, and cheerfulness with your physical body and how your physical body operates and how it functions. And folks, this is critical, because if you don't do that, everything we're doing here just is going to end up being a academic exercise. That's all it's going to wind up being. And so just as we did with giving, that is, we saw how did it relate to the body. And therefore, what emerged from that is the body needed to be sustained. And sustaining it embraced all the other similar type words that you properly came up with. Okay, we have to do that very same thing with ruling and with showing mercy. And we're going to do that. But to get back to the issue at hand right now of how Paul describes the functionality of the offices, he does describe the first four different than the last three. Let your eyes scan back up there for a minute. Just recognize he talks about whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, the next three, it's just let us wait on them. Let us wait on our ministering, same thing on teaching, same thing on exhortation. But they're not described with these additional noun-type terms, nor do we have any qualifiers of what to give, of what to rule, of what to show mercy to. But those first four don't have so much the functional how-to terms like we have in these three practical needs. And there's a reason for that. Really, the last three here, the practical needs, just as we saw before when we were over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and when Paul at the end of that, or in chapter 13, when he ranks the gifts, the practical needs and the gifts of or offices that meet those practical needs, those offices are kind of like the... You know when I'm talking about offices, I'm talking about the functionality of the members of your body. They're kind of like the offices in your body that function in the background. I don't know if you knew you had that or not, but you do. Your body contains whole systems that, for most of you right now, are just sitting there doing nothing. They're just waiting. They're alive. And they're fully functional, but they're not functioning at all right now because there's no call for them in your body. For instance, you have some little glands that rest on top of your kidneys that are called adrenal glands. And because you're sitting here at rest and nearly catatonic, which is what I seem to do to people, there's no call for that adrenal system to kick into effect. But if you felt the earth move like you did yesterday, that gave you a little charge of adrenaline. And those are the kind of systems that I'm talking about. There's other systems that you have, endocrine systems. There's systems that kick into effect automatically. You don't have to consciously make them go into effect when, for instance, you're extremely happy or when you're grieving and you're sad and tears are called for. What I'm saying is that when it comes to understanding the way Paul listed the offices, he listed the ones that had to do with the edificational needs of the assembly as highest in their ranking. And you know that he's not doing that for you to look at some and say, even when he uses the word, some are comely and some are not comely. Comeliness is not, uncomeliness is not ugliness, right? Otherwise, he would have said some are pretty and some are ugly. Some are beautiful and some are just horrible looking. That's not what he said. He said some are comely and some uncomely. And that's, it's not a beauty versus ugly thing. It's that some are at the forefront and they have certain usefulnesses to them that are almost always there. Others are in the background and they're sitting there. Some of them are working all the time, but they function in the background. Others don't even work some of the time. But they're there ready to work at the exact moment that they're called for. Well, that's not at all a field of what's going on here. And I just wanted to mention that these three practical needs oftentimes are going to have, and this is leading me to the simplicity issue, oftentimes there's not going to be much, if any, recognition factor to their function. But they're still critical. Without tears, you couldn't cry. And crying is beneficial. Without adrenaline, you wouldn't be able to, you know, produce superhuman strength when you need to lift your car off your kid or whatever. I don't know what goes on, but or you need to outrun your partner when a bear is after you. I almost said outrun the bear. You don't have to outrun the bear. You just have to outrun one other person. Unfortunately, looking at this group, I would probably not be able to outrun. I'd be the last person. But that's what I'm after here is that's the kind of thinking that goes into this when you think about these things. That these practical needs are needs. And every assembly has them. Ours has them. Without them, we cease to function. But nevertheless, they are designed to kind of operate in the background and therefore are kind of like background offices to the local assembly, just as your body and its members and offices function in the background as well, have background systems as well. Well, when we have the practical need offices talked about, they have this further description of their functionality that is right down the line totally consistent with the way in which the member of your own physical body would function in its office on the basis of that selfless love, that selflessness, and on the basis of those body attributes of conduct and behavior, when your body and its offices give to the supply and the sustaining of your body, they do that, whether you've thought about it or not, they do that with simplicity. That's how they do it. And that's exactly how it's to be done in the local assembly. They do it with simplicity. Selflessly, with thought of every member of that body being useful. It's giving, it's to the wholeness of that body. It's going to cooperate with the other members of it, serve them, and serve the whole welfare of that body. Well, just to briefly make an observation about it without getting into any real detail here, I want to tie up a loose end in a very general way. And I could talk about it in more detail, but I don't really think you need it that way or we need to deal with it that way, but I want to at least address it. I don't think we're going to gain any ground by going into detail, but just to touch on it, my understanding of the first four, those edificational needs, prophecy, ministry, and then you have teaching and exhortation. they don't have this kind of functional type terminology that you have here in the last three. And that really, in my understanding, has to do a lot with the wisdom of God and the way he writes the sonship curriculum. Because the truth of the matter is, when you look back at those first four, as I mentioned before, those gifts or offices, those are going to go through some major adjustments, especially in connection with several of them going to be done away with the arrival of and the coming in of the more excellent way, the complete written Word of God. Those all are going to get pretty much boiled down to just one or two offices, the bishop or the deacon. But those are going to, and those two offices, they're going to function for the remainder of the dispensation of grace. And the further details concerning the office of the bishop, the office of the deacons, deacon or deacons, those further details are going to be contained in a section of the sonship curriculum that really is dedicated and written specifically to those functioning in those two offices. And those, of course, are the books of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. And that's why there you find all kinds of things about those who desire the office of a bishop and those who desire the office of a deacon purchased to themselves. By the way, I would advise the deacons to read those four books from time to time. You guys ought to read through there, because that's information written to the deacons who are to guard against the onslaught of the policy of evil, to aid in the bishop as the edification of the saints take place, and all of these kinds of things. But there's information there that is going to be specifically written to those offices. So God ingeniously has dealt with that. But when it comes to the practical needs, those three they were there at the beginning of this dispensation of grace, and they're always going to be there. The issue of giving, ruling, showing mercy, those three offices are going to be in existence not only at the beginning of this dispensation of grace before the more excellent way came in, but they will exist throughout the remainder of the duration of the dispensation of grace. So what I'm saying in all of that is that when it comes to the issue of meeting the first area of practical need, or rather when you look at the areas of practical need and you look at the way that they're written differently than the other four, in general, that's one of the reasons why. It's not the only reason, but it's a reason. It's a good reason. But those first four are going to undergo the most shifting and adjustments when the more excellent way came in. These are ever going to remain, so you can speak with some real specificness about how the giving is to be done, how the ruling, how the showing mercy is to be done by a son when they function in that, if they're going to do it the way their father teaches them to do it. Well, let's come then to look at this issue of simplicity here a little bit more. This is kind of a fun one to deal with, I guess, because it's so easy to deal with. It's the others that get a little more challenging. Well, when we look at this first issue of that every assembly, every local assembly, local church has, the first practical need that they have, and that's consistent with all that body analogy that's now in tow in your mind, the first office is, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Simplicity. What does that mean? What does simplicity mean?
It is not complicated.
That's good. Anyone else?
No bells and whistles.
That's right. That's good. I didn't find that in any dictionary, but that's right on the mark. That's all right. By the way, when you said not complicated with what?
You don't give trying to make deals. You don't try to bargain with it. You don't give it. You give me, I give you type thing.
There you go.
It's something that you're motivated to do, whatever the action or the practical need is.
Yeah.
You rise to meet that need. You don't do it for fame. You don't do it for glory. You don't do it for any of that. You just do it because you want to do it. You have a desire to do it.
Yep.
That's where you're going. you don't have to explain it to anybody, you just do it.
Yep. And I should just let you stand up here and teach it. Because I just wanted to check and make sure when you said not complicated or that you weren't saying, well, it's not a complicated issue, but that it's not complicated by putting other things with it. That's good.
Also, you're not coerced.
Right.
You're not forced to do it.
Not coerced, not forced. That's right. Anyone else?
Unconditional.
Unconditional? Yeah. When you do something with simplicity, you're not putting any conditions on it. Good. You're in the bullseye. You're all in the bullseye. So anyone else, though? I just like hearing it from your soul sometimes. Okay. I'll give you what I've written down up here. When we talked about simplicity and the simple son issue, we talked about him being one-dimensional or not complex or singleness. That's the beginning of what Cecil was talking about, that singleness, that single. You're singly doing this for the reason that you're doing it. You're not doing it with any what we might call ulterior motive. There's no ulterior motive. I love in Webster's 1828, he defines simplicity as the state of being unmixed or uncompounded. It's not mixed with anything. Giving with simplicity is just what Cecil was talking about, giving for giving's sake. You're doing it. You're bringing the godly, selfless love into view, and the body needs it. And with seeing the usefulness and cooperating with the body and serving its welfare, I'm going to give this, and it's going to be my pleasure to do it. It's not going to be something that you half-heartedly do, but it's going to be something that is it's not mixed. You're not coming to the table with anything behind your back, any ulterior motive. I thought maybe one of you would come up with the issue of strings attached. That there's always and we all know people like that. That's why some of you are sitting out there grinning, because you've been in that situation where somebody's given you something, but there's always been a string attached to it. It's almost like, uh-oh, here it comes. Here we go. You know, or it gets thrown up to you oftentimes, thrown back in your face. Webster also went on to talk about it this way, and I love this. Freedom from a propensity to cunning or stratagem. Yeah. Freedom from a propensity to cunningness. That you don't give. Giving in simplicity doesn't mean that you give with any cunning idea that this is going to put me in a better stead among the rest of the church, or a better stead in God's sight, or anything along those lines. That's the kind of cunning or strategy. You're strategizing. Well, and by the way, this goes into some of the most wicked, vile, horrible politics you can imagine. Actually, the worst politicking on this planet doesn't occur in any government. It occurs in churches, where there's constant politicking going on of trying to get yourself noticed, get yourself recognized. Because it's one thing to be recognized by family, it's another thing to be recognized by government. But to be recognized by the church, oh, that's nearest to God Himself. So if you can get your name made there, you're really set. I don't know if you know this or not, but I was not even aware of this until somebody else was talking about it. There are churches that actually will take older men in the church who have been huge contributors to the church, and simply for no other reason, because they're big givers to that assembly, they'll confer on them the office of a deacon. They've actually bought themselves into the position of being a deacon. This is some of the most vile corrupt practices on this earth that go on in local churches, and it's just common standard practice, because what you wind up getting in is this stream of one-upmanship and constantly trying to get your name put forth and your deeds put forth, And it's a horrible thing to get involved with.
Mark?
Yeah.
In the Gospels, I just thought of something here, or just recalled something that is very apropos. When Jesus was calling out his disciples, and there was one of them that was approaching him, and he said to the others with him, he says, "Behold, a man without guile."
Yeah, yeah. He said that of Nathaniel. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Guileless, yeah. Someone who doesn't have that guiling, beguiling, cunning, strings attached, but pure honesty of heart in giving. And that, by the way, that is a refreshing thing to be around. And that's what it should be to the body. It should be refreshing to it. Good. These are great, you know, perceptive ideas that you have, and they're right on the mark. But this issue of doing this with simplicity, the other things I had here was no ulterior motive, no strings attached, without requiring recognition. Cecil brought that out as well. He pretty much stole all my thunder, but without giving with simplicity means giving without requiring any recognition. That's why I say it functions almost as one of these background offices, vital to the body's sustenance, vital to its actual life. But it may not be as comely as the eyes or the mouth or some of the other areas of the body that get seen and heard so much by all. But without those background systems functioning, the body dies. It shrivels up. It dies. The eyes go dim. The mouth goes silent. The ears go quiet. There's no life in it. And so they are very, very critical. Well, the issue now, or the question now, I guess, because that's pretty well grasped by everybody, is for you to be maybe challenged a little bit with the question, why is it that giving with simplicity is such a significant issue? Why does your giving... And my understanding is it has to be marked that way. Why does it? It has to be marked by simplicity, or else it's not. Just flat out, it's not giving that results from godly selfless love and the reality of being a member of a body in Christ with all those body attributes of conduct and behavior. In other words, why, if giving is not with simplicity, why if that's not there? And that's the critical nature of those three words: simplicity, diligence, cheerfulness. If that doesn't accompany it, it's not functioning the way your father taught it to you, and it's not godly. And that's one of the things I want you to think about. Why, if giving is with simplicity, see if you can, and you don't have to turn anywhere. It's right in front of you in your Bible. In the very context of the first component of your receiving the instruction of wisdom, why, if this giving is not with simplicity, is it to be considered not to be godly labor or godly giving? And I'm going to just flat out say it, rather, it's ungodly labor. Imagine, go ahead. Right, it wouldn't be selfless, and that's right. That's very right.
It wouldn't be part of godly love or charity.
Right. Yeah, that's right. No, it wouldn't do that either. But you kind of overshot where I wanted you to go. You went back a verse too far. But what Bunny said, what Brian said, they're right there. In verse 3, thinking about that, what would you call somebody who gave without simplicity, to use an expression that's really found in verse 3? What? Yeah, he's high-minded. That's right. And he's, just like Bunny said, he's not thinking with that godly love, because that's really the very opposite of simplicity. is giving with high-mindedness. It's giving with the thought that you are some big deal or that you've done some big thing and that you want attention, you want it drawn to you. That's high-minded thinking. And all I was after there was to get you to think again that the information you're given from verse 3 down through verse 8 is so powerful to sufficiently answer all the questions of why you're being told this that you can rely upon that. And that's really because anything other than giving with simplicity is nothing but high-mindedness. It's thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Or you, to put it in the probably a better positive light, well, that's not a positive light, a negative light. It's thinking without godly, selfless love. But the reality, therefore, is that for each, and I want to say this at the outset, I'll probably come back to this a little later on, but for each one of these three, there is a carnal counterpart that's 180 degrees opposite of that. And that's something that you can find going on in Corinth quite a bit, those carnal Corinthians. But there's a carnal, to each one of these of simplicity, there's a carnal counterpart. We're not going to spend time going over that, but I think it'll be just very self-apparent what it is. And to ruling, when you're not doing it with diligence, when showing mercy, you're not doing it with cheerfulness. You're doing that according to the carnal, fleshly counterpart to that. And the carnal counterpart to giving with simplicity is that. Oftentimes when someone in a local church gives something, more often than not, they do give, and at the same time, they get something. They want, usually the one thing that they want more than anything else is simply that everyone knows that they gave. And what they gave, usually. Unless it's money. Then they don't want anybody to know what they gave. And this is why so often, and I saw it where Luke got married, you'll see it in almost any church you go into that's got any age to it at all, you'll slide into the pew and your hand will slide over something rough and you'll look at it and you'll say, what in the world is this? And it's a plaque, some brass plaque that somebody's nailed on there, and it says, this pew is dedicated by some guy you've never heard of before, or even more morbid than that, that it's dedicated to my dear dead son or something like that. In the church that I pastor in Indiana, a family had given the organ, which was the biggest piece of junk you ever saw. I'd rather have one of those tiny little 12-inch Casios. It would sound better than that great big organ, and you've heard me talk about it, when you would turn it on, would whine while it was on. It had this high-pitched... It did that. If you left it on the whole service, it would do that. I wanted to take a baseball bat and beat the pudding out of that stupid organ. I hated that organ. And on that organ was a great big plaque that the people who gave it had spent probably more for the stupid plaque than they spent for the organ. They put it up there with like super glue and 12-inch nails, and they stuck that thing on that organ, and here's their piety. They didn't give it and dedicate it to themselves. They dedicated it to their dead son who like lived for 2 months and died in infancy. That's just morbid. But not only that, They didn't last long with me. They finally got mad at me. They also had bought the carpet and they had bought I don't know what all, but all kinds of things, and they wanted everybody to know it. But they got their nose out of joint with me, and they were supposedly big givers, and they told me that they didn't like what I was teaching and that they were thinking about leaving, and I shocked the whatever out of them when I looked him right in the eye and I said, I think that's a great idea. That's what I told them. Now, I didn't know sonship at the time. I didn't know anything. But I wasn't going to be bullied by these people.
You did it with simplicity.
I did it with simplicity. I said, Clarence, I think that would be a great idea. As a matter of fact, and this was in Sunday school, they had Sunday school, and this was before the service. I said, as a matter of fact, Clarence, I think you ought to go now, right now. I don't think you ought to spend another moment here, because you know what? I want you to be happy. And if you're not happy here, then you need to be happy somewhere else. Well, he didn't like that, so he stayed a few more months, but finally he left. And you know what the first thing I did when he left was? I took a pry bar and I pried that stupid plaque off and threw it away. And then finally we got rid of that dumb organ. But that's the kind of nonsense politicking that goes on in a lot of assemblies. As a matter of fact, if you walk the beautiful campus of Southeastern Baptist Seminary and you get a little tired and you want to sit and enjoy the view of the magnolias there, you're not going to be able to plop yourself down on anything that resembles a bench there. But what, you get a little sore because you're sitting on some letters. And those and the letters is a plaque or something that's been engraven into that park bench that says it was dedicated by so-and-so. Well, what you're doing as soon as you do that is proving the fact that you don't know how to give godly. You're not giving with simplicity. It's just that simple. And we could go on with these kind of horror stories all night, and some of them are funny, but when you've lived through some of them like I have, they're just tragic. But we've all, some of you, not maybe some of you more heathen haven't, and you're so lucky to never have been downstairs in the church basement when you've got a big potluck supper going on, and you know, the pastor gets up there and he prays from here to eternity and back and all the way around the world and for every poor unfortunate person in the world, and you're sitting there wanting to eat and you can't, and finally he shuts up and finishes praying, and just as you're about to eat, they go, wait, before you eat, we've got to start the thanking process. And now the thanking process is going on while your chili's getting cold, and you're thanking every woman who worked in the kitchen because you don't want to slight them, and then you tell them about how many hours they spent, how much they gave to that potluck dinner. And by the time it gets around finally to getting all of the people, their approbation less satisfied, you finally get a bite of cold chili. If you think that story isn't true, I've lived it more than you can imagine. And apparently Cecil has too. There are some churches whose big givers, they don't just have a pew named after them. They've got a whole building named after them. And it's like engraved in granite, like it's going to withstand the second coming of Christ. This is the so-and-so family worship center, whoever the so-and-so was that gave the money. Or whole churches are named, or wings or additions are named after those big givers. Again, that is to satisfy ungodly approbation of people who have no idea, one, what the local assembly is designed for to begin with, and two, how to function as a son within it, laboring with your father to meet the practical needs of giving, and to do it with simplicity. Well, what I just described is not giving with simplicity, and neither is giving begrudgingly or with reluctance or anything along those lines. And we're about out of time for the first session, but I just want to, let me end with this. This is where old Walter would come in good here, and the folks on the internet are going to say, what is he showing up there, Walter? There's most of your givers in church, whether they look like that or whether they just act like that inside. That's basically the giver with reluctance, not giving with simplicity. But I want to end this first session by this one thing. I think it's very telling of biblical scholars who have concocted, and I mean that in the worst sense of the word, the New English versions of the Bible. I think it's very telling of them that when you come to a passage like this, in fact, when you come to this exact passage, when it came to the word simplicity, I could go into the Greek and explain it, but this is what it means. When it came to their great, advanced, far more advanced than those stupid, dumb, idiotic, unfortunate because they didn't have the archaeology that's produced the great older manuscripts than we have, stupid King James translators. That when it came to our superior scholarship, and we came to Romans chapter 12 and the end of verse 8, that these great, benevolent geniuses took the word simplicity and changed it. And guess what their choice was? He that giveth, let him do it with generosity. Well, of course. Keep shoveling it out to feed us. Of course you want that. If you ever want to see scholarship bias, it's this verse. They either translated it generously or they came along and translated it, let him give with liberality. Well, sure, to you. Because not one of those boobs has got a clue as to how godly giving is supposed to be done with simplicity, without recognition, without strings attached, without the political inworkings and shenanigans and all the befuddled mess that goes on along with that. No, just let him give with simplicity. And I think, I tell you, that tells me everything I need to know about their translation skills. They skirt this issue altogether. The issue of simplicity. I wonder why. Well, we'll stop right there and take our break. And when we come back, we're going to finish off dealing with simplicity. And we're going to get into the next one and the issue of ruling. But we'll take a little break and come back right after that.